there. Welcome to the A Jesus Church podcast. You're listening to a teaching from our Sunday gathering. We exist to join God in the renewal of all things by becoming a unified, spirit-filled family that follows the way of Jesus. And our desire is to come alongside you to encourage and equip you for that journey. So if we can serve you in any way, please reach out to us through our website at ajesuschurch.org/connect. As always, we hope that this teaching increases your hope and deepens your faith. Today's teaching text will be Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can all grab a seat. Thank you so much, Tanisha. Well, good morning to each of you. If we have not met yet, my name is Weston. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, what a cool morning it is. Sun shining outside. It's a beautiful day to come together as a family, to worship through song, to worship through all the different ways that we can glorify Jesus. It's just absolutely beautiful. I officially want to welcome you back into a series that we kicked off a couple weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, Shelby kicked us off. Then last week, we had a 20th anniversary / birthday celebration of AJC. Actually, I think there's still confetti up here. There is, right here. So anyway, I'll talk to the team about that. But it's fine. No, they're awesome. But we're back into it today. And it's a series about hope, more specifically a series about songs of hope. And we're in a world and a culture where anxiety and fear and worry and all their friends are not only normalized, but accepted as a part of our reality. I mean, last summer, my daughter, I have four kids, oldest is 16, youngest is 10. Last summer, she was out playing with neighborhood friends, which just side note, before I became a parent, nobody said, hey, careful with neighborhood friends. You just never know what's gonna happen. You just gotta kind of be aware of that. Sometimes it can be amazing, and sometimes you can start an afternoon with they're the best friends in the whole world, and end the afternoon with, and I quote, they're all just a bunch of poop heads. Like, that's how can, with neighborhood kids, you just don't know what's gonna happen. It's basically the Wild West out there. And so I came across Piper last summer. She was playing with some friends, and one of the friends that she was with was pretending to be on the phone. They're like, hey, like, I totally just got fired, and I don't even know what I'm gonna do. That's what I overheard. And I was like, hey, guys, what are you doing? And they're like, oh, we're pretending to be grown-ups. Like, oh, that sucks really bad. Like, that's, wow. I said, what happened to pretending to be a hero? Or what if you're gonna pretend you have a job, can you pretend to like get promoted? Or even just keep your job? Like, you're making it up. You get to create, but you're pretending to be fired. I mean, anxiety and worry are so ingrained into our culture that we have the next generation out here pretending, creating a scenario where anxiety and worry and fear are normalized. Like, just the way that you do it. Yet at the same time, our culture is absolutely fascinated with this idea of hope. Think about the best books and the best movies. They're full of the underdog facing impossible odds with a sliver of hope that they might achieve success or whatever it is that movie is pointing at, right? Where that story is pointing at. We're fascinated with this idea of hope. I would actually argue that our culture lives in anxiety and fear and yet longs for hope at the same time. We live with the normalized version that these things that we have to process, the weight, the stress, the worry, the fear, the uncertainty, we live with that. We long for hope, not sure how to get there, but we are okay with just sitting under that pressure. It's almost like it's just normalized. And we see that in the depression rates. We see that in the how often people change jobs, how often people are constantly looking for the next thing, trying to find something that will bring some sort of fulfillment. And here's the thing, we should be longing for hope. We should be. Hope is the key need in our anxiety and fear-ridden culture. But it's not just a hope in this made-up storyline of an underdog overcoming odds. It's actually a hope in an all-powerful, almighty God. That's where we find our hope. And in this series, we're going to focus a bit on an ancient tool that the people of God have used throughout all history to exercise their faith and to anchor their hope. And that tool is song. Songs of hope. Songs are powerful, and they have the ability to invade our very psyche. I mean, we all know this. We've all had songs stuck in our head that just will not go away, right? We understand that song has the ability to change our mood and change our motivation, to change our outlook by what song you're listening to. We were actually created that way. Our Creator loves songs, created us with this ability to respond to song. I mean, they connect us. I remember one time I was overseeing, when I first came on staff here, I was overseeing the young adults, the 18 to 26, and I was not in that category, but that was a group that I was working with. I had kids, and so sometimes the things that my wife and I would talk about with the young adults, we were looked at kind of like aliens a little bit, like don't even understand that concept of what you're doing. But I remember one time, a song came on that we were doing something, we were driving somewhere, a song came on the radio, and one of the kids was like, oh, this is my favorite song. Well, I just started singing it with him. And he was like, yo, this is the best day ever. Like, I'd never had a connection until this song came on, and we both knew the words to it, and we were like best friends from that moment. A song connects. Song have the ability to do something into our very being that it's even really hard to explain. But all throughout Scripture, there are songs that remind us of who we are and who God is. It's why we make it a priority to worship God through song every Sunday. It's not just something for us, but it's actually a command. Look at Colossians 3:16. It's going to be up here on the screen. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. The songs that we sing here and the songs we find in Scripture bring hope in the midst of anxiety, worry, fear, brokenness. And they even bring hope on the good days too. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking questions like how to find hope when God feels far away, or how to find hope when you can't sleep, or how to find hope when you've been hurt. And we're going to be looking at songs, both old and new, that point us towards who we are and who God is. And so today we're going to ask the question, how to find hope when you sin? Now, I'm excited to go after this. And we're going to be doing a Bible study. So we're going to be jumping around through Scripture. I'm making the team run around a little bit. But if you need a Bible, would you put your hand in the air? And we got some amazing people that would hand you one for the morning if you need one. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep this. But we're going to be going after some Scripture here. How to find hope when you sin. I'm excited to go after this because I think this isn't something that's talked about too often today in our culture. I mean, we often talk about living a life that's holy and pleasing to God. We talk about what it is to practice the way of Jesus. We talk about those things, but what do you do when you mess up? What happens then? What do you do when you've got to that point where you're like, I made a mistake, and now I'm sitting post bad decision? What do we do? As a teaching team, we come together and we'll pray together, and Tim will kind of, he'll go away, get a sense of like, I feel like God might be wanting us to go after this thing or this subject matter. We'll talk about it, we'll pray about it as a teaching team. And really one of the things we want to filter in there is like, is it one, do we feel like God calling us to teach this? Two, is this relevant for our people, for our day? Is this something we need to go after? And so I was excited to get this teaching. Show of hands. Anybody ever mess up? All right. It's amazing. There's about 90% of you. The other 10% I want to see at the rugs later, okay? The reality is that all of us have been there, and chances are we've done it more than once. All right? We know what it's like to be on the other side of a bad decision, and so we're going to talk about it. Now, I kept coming back, as I kind of studied this idea of how to find hope when you sin, I kept coming back to this word sin. Because, I mean, how to find hope when you sin. And I realized the step one is we have to define sin. Now, I know this might sound strange, but we have to define this. And the reason we have to define this is that most of us in this room, if we're asked to define sin, we would say something like, well, it's when you do something wrong or when you mess up, or maybe even like if you do something that doesn't please God. Okay. And you're not wrong with those definitions, but the problem is that all of us have varying degrees of what is right and what is wrong. I mean, I could talk about that all day. It's a sliding scale of what is right and what is wrong. And I think so often your family of origin, what part of the world you were raised in, what generation you were raised in, all these things can play a part in the way that each of us view what is right and wrong, and thus how we define sin. And so then sin becomes a sliding scale as well. For example, and I know that these are massive general overstatements, but the generation before me, so my parents' generation, tend to view sin very differently than the generation behind me, my children's generation. They're very different. Many of the generation before me were born into families that walked through the Great Depression, parents who had gone through World War II, and so they were raised with this very clear understanding, albeit defined by each family, on what is right and what is wrong. And you do what's right and you don't do what's wrong, and that's the way that it is. And when you're right, you're right, and when you're wrong, you're wrong. And there's not a whole lot of conversation in there to really decide what you do on the other side of that. It's just, this is the way it is. When you're right and when you're wrong. I remember talking with a mentor of mine. I was in my late teens and I was struggling with some things, and so I was talking to him about that. And he looked at me, he's like, well, and he was, mentor of mine was the generation ahead of me. He's like, well, you just have to stop that because that's going to destroy you. And that was it. And I was like, cool. That's kind of why I was talking to you about it. But also like any other, like, nope, that was it. That was it. It's kind of like training a puppy, or a version of training a puppy not to pee on the carpet, right? Bad. Bad, bad. Don't do that. Do this. No. Yes. That's how I oftentimes, again, a general overstatement, can tend to be very clear with your understanding of right and wrong. Versus my kids' generation is very different. Their generation motivated by diversity, motivated by inclusion, again, really could be very, very beautiful things and needed things. But the knock-on effect, though, is that the idea of right and wrong gets muddied a little bit. In fact, sin itself can sometimes be a non-issue because everybody tends to have their own truth and their own version, and who am I to judge that? And so you have two sides of the conversation, both sides of generations, where there's such beauty in being able to learn from each other, and we must, But the reality is that the way that we view things, our upbringing, where our culture was at, tends to look at it very differently. Thus, we have all of this conflict when it comes to this idea of what is right and what is wrong. Again, huge overstatements, but I think you get my point. When left to our own definitions, right and wrong is a very large sliding scale, meaning something different to each of us. And then depending on your upbringing and culture, how we respond to that or what we deem as sin can look very different. So my ask of you, regardless of what generation you land in, whether you're boomer, Gen X, millennial, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, would you just be open with me this morning? As we take a look at this definition, as we go back to Scripture, would you just be open with me? In my family, my personal family, my wife and my four kids, there are two Gen Xers, three Gen Z, and one Gen Alpha. We have to be able to listen and respond to each other. Going back to the basic of Scripture, this is where we find our definition as we move forward, because we all view life so incredibly differently. But this morning, I want to actually take a look at Scripture and find a definition of sin, and then we're going to move forward from there. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to take a look actually at the original sin in the Bible. Now, the story here is pretty familiar to most of us, I believe. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, telling them that they could eat from any of the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the serpent came to Eve, tempted her to essentially break the one rule that God gave. And look at Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. There it is, Genesis 3, verse 6, the first sin. And there is a small pattern that's beginning to form that I want to point out. Eve saw the food, the fruit, she desired it, and she took it. She saw, she desired, she took. She trusted her own understanding of right and wrong instead of God's. Eve knew what God's instruction was to her, yet she saw the fruit, desired the fruit, took the fruit. See, desire, take. And what we see here is a pattern. We're going to call it a sin pattern. And when you look at Scripture and when you read Scripture, it's not just a linear, like Scripture isn't just a storyline, like one straight narrative line. It's actually like a looping patterns that you see form throughout all of Scripture. And when you're reading Scripture, pattern, remember this pattern points to meaning. When you see things come up a couple different times, like, oh, that's a familiar pattern that I just saw, or that one kind of reminds me of, it's on purpose. And pattern points to meaning. And we see this sin pattern of see, desire, and take all throughout Scripture. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah, God brings them into the promised land, promises a child, but they don't trust God. They get impatient, and we read the same words. They see their Egyptian slave, they desire to take control, and they take the slave to do what's good in their own eyes. See, desire, take. Exodus 32, we have Aaron and the golden calf. Aaron at Mount Sinai, we read how he sees, desires, and takes the gold of the Israelites to create the golden calf. In Joshua 7, we have the story of Achan. Achan saw the gold of the Canaanites, he desired it, and he took it for himself. In 1 Samuel, we see Saul. The Israelites saw Saul, they desired him as their king, they took him and made him their king, so they could be like other nations. See, desire, take. And the sin pattern repeats itself throughout all of Scripture. And now, if you would, take a minute and look at inside. I wonder how common this pattern is. See, desire, take. Now, obviously, everything that you see, desire, and take, everything is not wrong. For example, I could see the Bible, desire to know more about the Bible, and take it with me everywhere I go, right? That see, desire, and take, those three words don't just make up a sin pattern. But when you actually expand those and understand what's going on, we find a definition for sin that we're going to run with. And so here it is. sin, when desires and actions move in opposition to God's character and will. This is the definition we're moving forward with this morning. When I wrote this definition, though, I actually struggled with the word opposition. I struggled with putting that in there. It seemed very opposite. Like, it seemed very, like, harsh. And using such a strong word as opposition, I struggled because I don't want it to give us space for rationalization. Here's what I mean. It's easy for us to say, well, I'm not in opposition to God's character and will. I'm just not exactly aligned with it. It's really easy for us to say, like, no, I'm not opposite of God. I believe in God. I love God. I want to do what God wants me to do. It's just this area might not be exactly right, but it's not opposite. It's just maybe a little bit out of alignment, and that's okay. It's fine. It's fine. It's not great. It's fine. We do this all the time. Slash that. I do this all of the time. I like to tell myself that maybe I'm a little bit out of alignment, and then I make up rules. Like, well, it's only because this and this, this. I decide, like, well, this scenario is fine because. But the reality is that out of alignment and opposition are the same thing. Two sides to the same coin. Because when we are not exactly in line with God's character and will, then we're in opposition to it. So I decided to keep the word. So here's our working definition. How do you find hope when you sin? So let's go there. Imagine with me for a moment that you're post-bad decision. You've taken something that doesn't belong to you. You've cheated to get ahead. You threw someone under the bus to get your promotion. You broke the trust of your partner. You lost your temper. You watched something you shouldn't. You said something you shouldn't have said. On and on and on and on. Sitting in that moment, post-bad decision, never feeling really great about what just happened. I've never gotten to the other side of, like, losing my cool with my kids or saying something that I shouldn't and thought, well, I'm glad I did that. You know, we never are there. But in the moment, we do try to justify and we try to surround ourselves with voices that tell us that what we did was right. But it doesn't bring joy to our souls, and we all know that, right? So how do we find hope? I want to take a look at another Bible story, another story where we see a very familiar pattern. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel, we read about King David. You can turn there if you like. It's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It's really simple. He saw her bathing. She was beautiful. He desired her, and he sent somebody to get her. See, desire, take. David, a man after God's own heart. Clearly, his desires and actions were in opposition to God's character and will. This is sin, plain and simple. And in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David and calls him out for that sin that he committed. And what does David do? Post bad decision, post the moment of conviction, realizing I've messed up. What does David do? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Now, there's a little intro in most Bibles to Psalm 51, and as I was reading in my Bible, this intro was there, and I'm actually going to pop it up. It's not scripture. It just kind of gives you a little bit of a history lesson on what's going on. And at the beginning of Psalm 51, this is what it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So Psalm 51 was written post bad decision, post see desire and take, post the prophet coming and saying, you messed up. Psalm 51. And so David's desires and actions are in opposition to God's character and will. And what does he do? Psalm 51, verse 1, he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. A couple things going on here. First, verses 1 and 2, David humbles himself before Almighty God, calling on the character of God, his unfailing love, his great compassion to have mercy on him. How do you find hope when you sin? Step one, humility. Have mercy on me, O God. Second, verse 3 is, this is confession. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It's like this is confession. Humbles himself, confesses, I did it. I was wrong. It's owning your own junk. We say this all the time in our house with our kids, ever since they were little. Just own your own junk. Whatever it is, whatever you took, whatever you lied about, whatever it was, whatever junk that you did, just own that. Take responsibility for that. All the time we talk about this. And yet all the time it's like, okay, well, can you own your own junk? Yes, but they did, blah, blah, blah. Well, that doesn't matter. Own your junk. Well, theirs was more than mine. Well, they think the same thing. And I think maybe some of us today need to just hear that. Just, hey, look, own your junk, okay? Like, own your junk. Recognize, I'm messed up. There's a 90-10 rule when it comes to asking for forgiveness and humbling yourself before somebody. The 90-10 rule is, imagine in your mind, and maybe you feel like this, that you only did 10% of the problem, and they did 90% of the problem. But you also have to understand that they feel that they only did 10% of the problem and that you did 90% of the problem. So own your junk, no matter how small it is, and watch as relationships can be healed again. So own your junk. That's the third thing. That's the second thing. He owned his junk. He confessed it to God. Third, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. David understood where power was found. What do I mean by that? You will never find freedom from sin if the desire that you have is anything besides a deeper relationship with Jesus. You will never find freedom from sin if your desire to stop sinning is so that you no longer hurt your spouse. You will never find freedom from sin if your desire to stop sinning is so that you can become a better person, or so that you can become a better dad, or so that you can become a better whatever it is. You will never be able to find freedom from sin unless your desire is a deeper relationship with Jesus. And when it's a deeper relationship with Jesus that you desire more than anything else, against you and you only have I sinned, then you can start to walk in freedom and begin the steps of freedom from those sins. Now, yes, your sin does hurt people. Absolutely. Your mistakes hurt people. But no amount of willpower can stop you or bring freedom from something. It's only Jesus. So if sin is when desire and actions are in opposition to God's character and will, then freedom from sin should be the opposite. When your desires and actions are in line with God's character and will, when you desire to know him more, to have a deeper relationship with him, when that takes front and center stage in your life, then you begin to move forward in Scripture. Listen, the sin pattern in Scripture is see, desire, and take. And we don't have a ton of time to get into this next one, but I need you to write this down. The blessings pattern in Scripture is hear and obey. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. And you see that over and over and over again in Scripture. When you listen and obey, you meet Jesus in a brand new, exciting way. Look back at Psalm 51. I want to jump down to verse 10. He says this, David is still writing. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love this verse so much because this isn't a new thing that David is asking for. Catch this. He's not asking for, I need a new heart now. God, create a new spirit within me. No, God had already did, he already did that. David was already a righteous man. David is reminding himself of the work that God has already done. He's reminding himself of who God is. He's reminding himself that God has created in him a new heart and he has renewed a steadfast spirit within him. And he's reminding himself of God's character and who he is because of who God is. He's singing this over himself. He's singing this song to bring hope by singing the character of God and the words of God over himself again. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Again, that's not gonna happen. That's not the God we serve. When we come to him in brokenness, he doesn't kick us out the door and say, sorry, go fix yourself first. He's like the prodigal son's father, standing, waiting, watching. And when he sees him, he runs to him. He's not gonna cast him out of his presence. He's not gonna take his Holy Spirit from him. Those are gifts that he's promised. David is reminding himself of who God is and who David is because of God. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. I love this part. Oh God, when you are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will sing of your righteousness. David understands the importance of song, of singing back to God who he is, his character, his righteousness, his glory. You find hope when you sin by remembering who he is and going to him. I'm not trying to make this over simple, but I also, there's no need to overcomplicate it. He's not a God who stands far off. He's not a God who gives consequences and then lets you suffer. He's a God that walks right alongside of us, sustaining us every single step of the way. One of my favorite stories to understand God's character is when Cain killed Abel. Cain came to God. God said, hey, where's your brother Abel? Okay, because of what you've done, I'm gonna do this and this and this. And Cain says, no, God, that's too much for me. That consequence is too much for me to bear. And listen, God doesn't just say, yep, but that's what happens. He says, I know, but I'll be with you. I mean, he gives consequences and then he walks into it with Cain, holding and bearing the weight of the consequence. That's the God we serve. One who doesn't stand far off, but walks in and helps us carry the weight of our own bad decisions. He's right there with us. And he can take our mistakes, our mess, our ashes, and he somehow makes them beautiful. He's a master at redemption. Isaiah 61 speaks of this a little bit. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah's prophesying. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. We come to him with our brokenness, with our mess, with our hurting, and he replaces it with a garment of salvation. And he makes our brokenness and our ashes beautiful. How do we find hope when we sin? We find hope because we have a God who doesn't just give us three strikes. We find hope because we have a God who actually gives us his righteousness. We find hope because we have a God who is really good at taking broken things and making them beautiful. We find hope because 1 John 1:9 says this, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to purify us, to forgive us from all unrighteousness. But there's a flip side here. We have an enemy that seeks to kill and destroy. I don't know if this gets said enough, but our enemy, Satan, hates you, hates everything about you, hates that you're here this morning, hates that you're trying to know more about Jesus, hates that you're trying to even think about having a relationship that glorifies God, hates that you're trying to raise a family, wants to kill you, wants to destroy you. I'm not trying to mince words here. Again, I'm not into that today. And on the other side of a bad decision, that enemy will make you feel alone, make you feel unlovely, make you feel unwanted, make you feel broken, make you feel discarded, make you feel too messed up, too far gone, too ashamed. Keep filling in the blanks. I don't know about you guys, but on the other side of a bad decision, I can start really feeling those things quick. What would other people say? What are other people going to think? So we have to remind ourselves who God is in those moments. And one of the most beautiful ways that we do that is through song. Song in scripture, songs here on Sundays, let them permeate in your brain all the time. I remember I was in a high school and this really cool new worship song came out. It's called I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And it went on about 37 minutes. And I thought I was really cool. I was like 17 and I'm in the pew singing, we've been singing the song forever. You know, I thought I was really clever. My parents didn't think so. I did, it was a great joke. But it's like this idea that we sing these songs over and over and over and over again to ourselves to get them down into our being, that we have a God who loves us and a God who wants us to come with him with his brokenness, who will not cast us out of his presence, who will not take his Holy Spirit from us, and will then give us a garment of salvation. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we have hope because we've now aligned ourselves again with who he is. And we've rejected the lies that the enemy is going to speak over you. Because all those things that we listed, I don't care who you are. Don't even know your story. I don't need to know your story. They're not true. You are lovely. You are wanted. You are a part of God. You are an image bearer of God, created by him on purpose, for a purpose. It's who you are. And so today, I want to take a few of the things that we covered. And I just want to call out a few things that are in here for us. I know I'm getting late here, but I'm going after this. Ready? First, every single one of us, regardless of what generation you were raised in, every single one of us can begin by humbling ourselves before God. Resisting the pride. He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Second, maybe you're at a place this morning where you realize you are on the other side of that bad decision. Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe even as we've been talking this morning, there's things that have come up inside of you are like, oh, that thing. Oh man, I'm there. I'm on the other side of a bad decision. And maybe for you this morning, it's as simple as just, well, let's just own your own junk today. Let's just start there. Humble yourself. Own your own junk. We would love to come alongside of you to pray with you as you confess those things. Third, maybe you're here this morning, you just need him to show up in your life. Maybe stuff around you feels like it's falling on you and you just need his sustaining strength. Maybe you feel like there's all this stuff and you're not sure where it's from, but you, God, would you just walk with me in that? And then finally, Psalm 51 verse 15 says, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will sing of your righteousness. Maybe for you this morning, the next step is just to begin singing. And I'm not talking about in a metaphorical sense. I'm talking about literally saying the words out loud. As they come up on the screen, maybe you've just used to just sitting and listening, and that's great. We have all sorts of space for that. but there's something about saying the words again. There's something about saying the words out loud. And if maybe you've been here and you just listen, then I'm not asking you to start belting out in song, but maybe for you this morning, it's just saying the words out loud. But maybe that's you. Maybe you have been saying the words out loud, not singing, just saying the words out loud. Maybe the next step for you is to start singing. It doesn't have to be loud. Maybe whatever that next step would be, maybe that's the call this morning. Start speaking his truth and his grace over you again and again and again as we sing. Songs are powerful. And we have hope when we sin. We can find hope when we sin because of who God is.
Thanks for listening. For more resources and to partner with us through giving, visit us at ajesuschurch.org.